God, we recognize that you are our salvation. And without our salvation, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have an opportunity to magnify you in worship. We wouldn't have an opportunity to fellowship with one another. So God, we thank you. We praise you, our creator and our sustainer, our provider and our protector. You are a holy God. Nothing is hidden from you. And while that is a fearful thought, it is also a comforting one, knowing that despite your knowledge of us, you loved us anyway. And you came to earth, you died for us. And for that, we're thankful. God, we pray as we open your word today that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us. Be with our hearts, that we would be submitted to you. Be with our minds, that we would understand and apply what your word has for us this morning. I pray this in your name, amen. Well, welcome everybody. You can have a seat. We're going to turn our kids loose to go with Miss Daleen. It's good to see you all here today. The fact that you're here means that you have weathered daylight savings time, which is a big deal. Because I don't know, if you're like me, you kind of get into a routine and that light showing up a little bit later in the day really affects your ability to get up and have your brain working. And I don't have an excuse this morning for my brain not to work, right? Gotta have that happening. We're going to look at God's word. So I'm thankful that you're here. I want to share with you, though, as we get started, my devotional this morning, okay? It was, I'm reading Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. Many of you maybe know about that or have read through that. So what I try to do is I take a little quote from Oswald Chambers, and then I take a little section of my Bible reading, and I look at them together and see if there's any themes that repeat. Well, this morning, Mr. Chambers said this, or wrote this, "If I am a slave to myself, I am to blame, because at a point, a way back, I yielded to myself." Then I came across Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 6. "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today." Moses wrote that. I wrote, "The Israelites were not to yield to themselves, but to God in love through obedience. Freedom can only be found in yielding to God, otherwise we will become slaves to self and sin, as well as fearers of men and not God." Keep that in mind as we step into our passage. We're in 1 Peter. We've been going through 1 Peter off and on over the last number of months. I know it's not going to be up on the screen, so if you open your Bibles or you got an app on your phone, we're going to start 1 Peter 2:18. Through verse 25. He wrote this, "Servants, submit yourselves in all respect to your masters, not only the good and kind, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, if because of an awareness of God, to endure pain and suffering unjustly. For what glory is there if you endure being struck for sinning? But if you endure suffering for doing good, this is favored with God. For to this you have been called, for also Christ suffered on behalf of you, leaving behind an example for you that you may follow in his steps, who did not commit sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when reviled did not revile in return, suffering and not threatening, but entrusted himself to the just judge, who bore our sin in his body on the cross, that we die to sin and live to righteousness, by whose wounds you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now turned back to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." Well, the immediate context of these verses is a slave and master relationship. Peter doesn't leave it there. He expands on that concept to include our relationship to Jesus, not just slave and master, but disciple and savior. In doing so, he unpacks the relationship between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. And you were with us last week. We were talking about these two distinct kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, and how sometimes It can be confusing to know, though we're part of both of them, which receives our loyalty. When do we listen to one and not the other? Well, Christ is very clear here, and Peter is clear. And we're going to unpack that today. We want to say first that eternal ends are always in the eyes of God. So while we might talk about relationships here, potentially a slave and master relationship, ultimately, God's eyes are on an eternal preparation, a lesson that we're learning that will prepare us for eternity with Him. So our passage is bookended with earthly authority. That's where we start, and we end on heavenly authority. In the middle, we're presented with three whys and three whos of submission. So beginning in verse 18, we see that there's an alignment with earthly authority. An alignment with earthly authority. Peter wrote, "Servants, submit yourself in all respect to your masters, not only the good and kind, but also the unjust." Now, to submit yourself is to be subjected to or subordinated to obey, and you have to choose to do that. This is to be rendered with all the respect that is due the authority of a master. A master is one who has legal control and authority over people, such as subjects or slaves. Now, it may occur to you as we read through this that this is not the employee-employer relationship that we're really familiar with in our culture. And so the application is going to be a little bit different. It's instead referring to a culturally acceptable, legal slavery. All right, now, this is a little hard for us, maybe. And we note that slavery wasn't railed against by Peter or Paul in the New Testament. In Philemon, Paul appeals for the release of Onesimus, a slave, to aid him, but he doesn't command Philemon to let him go because it's immoral. He says, let him go. He's a help to me. Would you consider that? This sure throws a wrench in the narrative of woke folk, doesn't it? There's whole sections of the church that believe we should be consumed with racial injustice and that we should pour our energy and our time and our resources into fighting racism. Peter and Paul didn't do that. We don't have a New Testament example of that, quite honestly. Was it that God and the apostles didn't care for the well-being of people? Is it that they didn't care about the dignity of humanity? Is it that they didn't care about fairness and justice? No, I don't think so. I think it's that they saw an opportunity that even through suffering, they would have an opportunity to live out the example of Jesus Christ to others. Now, we should say it's not that they endorsed slavery. I don't think they were pro-slavery, like, yeah, this is a great deal. I don't think that. Nor do I think that we should interpret their lack of campaigning against injustice as an endorsement of this behavior. See, this type of legal slavery was a vehicle for dispensing the love of God through personal testimony. I think that's what we need to recognize, and we're going to return to that concept later. But I think for the apostles to campaign against slavery would have compromised the nature of their calling to be witnesses of the living Christ. They would have substituted their mission to spread eternal salvation and freedom for a temporal, earthly salvation and freedom. I tell you what, we're here today because they chose the former of those two things. So what are you saying, Justin? Should we not then campaign against illegal human slavery and trafficking? What are we supposed to do about that? I say absolutely. If God's called you to that ministry, more power to you. I think that's important. I don't think people should be slaves. I think it's immoral. I think it's unjust. But we have to note that in this culture, in this legal form of slavery, the New Testament does not counsel revolt, but submission. That's hard. Doesn't mean that even legal slavery was fair, just that the Christian slave knew who the real master was. And that submitting to his real master, his eternal master, his heavenly father, meant submission to this master that he had on earth at that time. As a result, he knew where his true internal inheritance would come from. See, submission to earthly masters was not contingent on whether they were fair or not. Submission should be rendered even in unfair and even harsh treatment. I know that's hard. It's a tough one to swallow. So Peter gives us three whys of submission. W-H-Y, which is also W-I-S-E, if we follow him. First one is for grace. He says, this is for grace. In verse 19, Peter wrote, "For this is a gracious thing, if because of an awareness of God to endure pain and suffer unjustly." So grace refers to a beneficent disposition towards someone. It's favor, it's goodwill. We've also defined grace in the past as unmerited favor. It's caring about somebody, even though they don't deserve it. This comes through an awareness or a consciousness of God, Peter says. God is the driver. He's the impetus. He's the motivation behind this. And so for the slave, this would produce a willingness to submit himself to the pain of mind or spirit, grief, sorrow, and affliction. Not because of who his earthly master was, but because of who his heavenly father is. Even for unjust or undeserved reasons. Now, even though we may not have a one-to-one application for this today in our culture, generally speaking, we can distill the principle as Christians that innocent suffering is the lot of all Christians. One author said that innocent suffering is the lot of all Christians. Certainly, we are not greater than our master. And Jesus said, you should expect this. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So while it may not be a one-to-one translation, we understand that unfairness and cruelty and affliction could very well be our lot in life. Well, Peter continues, it's not just for grace, it's for glory as well. For glory. In verse 20, he says, "For what glory is there if you endure being struck for sinning? But if you endure suffering for doing good, this is favored with God." Now, the word used for glory here means to win fame for oneself. So I have to ask you the question, what praise does one deserve if they get what's coming to them? We don't praise somebody for living out a jail sentence. We might be glad when somebody's released from prison, but we don't like, hey, way to go. Way to serve time. That was amazing. I like the part when we don't do that, right? It's expected. If you do the crime, then you do the time, and we don't praise criminals for enduring their punishment. On the flip side, we don't praise people for bearing up under ideal or privileged circumstances. In fact, we kind of think that's pathetic. You hear a sob story from a poor actress whose coffee was too cold. We call these things first world kind of problems. We get in trouble for it sometimes too. We have certain expectations that things will go smoothly and work the way that they're supposed to. And we're slightly inconvenienced by something in the course of our day and we melt down. We have a big crisis. And if we step back and get proper perspective, we realize, well, it's not that big a deal. I mean, I have a place to live. I have clothes. I have food to eat. My health is all right. But still, we kind of get bent out of shape about some things and shouldn't feel too bad for us. But if you endure undeserved suffering, Peter says, this brings with it grace. This is the same grace we discussed above. What does this look like? Well, Paul has written to slaves many times, not just Peter. He says this to the church at Colossae. He says, bondservants, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service, he says, as people pleasers. Don't just do it when they're around. Don't just do stuff, you know, makes them happy, but rather with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. This is a theme. Genuinely, with integrity, serve. Put up with injustice and unfairness, knowing that that is not odd. And I know Peter and Paul, again, are writing to legal slaves, but this is our lot too, and we're going to see that as we look at, Jesus' example. Next thing is, the wise is for obedience' sake, for obedience. In verse 21, Peter wrote, for this you have been called. For what? Injustice? Unfairness? Cruelty? Yeah. For also Christ suffered on your behalf, leaving behind an example for you that you may follow in his steps. Now, we already looked at it. What's the this? The this is suffering even while doing good. This is suffering even while being obedient. Being dealt with as if you had done something wrong. In case we want to buck this, Peter reminds us of the example of Jesus Christ. The idea here is that we would see Jesus' footprints in the sand and that we would put our feet in those footprints following his example in this regard. Conforming our life to his. This is what is love to God. Obedience. Following the example of Christ. We also mentioned that there's three whos of authority. Three whys. Why would we do it? And now it points us to the person of Jesus Christ. We're making a little transition here into the whos. These are demonstrated by Jesus, who was an example and embodied this command that Peter's giving us. The first is this, who was sinless. Who was sinless? Verse 22. Who did not commit sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So Peter starts with Jesus' character. We learn that he was neither sinful, nor was he deceitful. Well, deceit refers to taking advantage through underhanded methods. It's cunning. It's treachery. We understand what sin means. It's to fall short. It's to do something we're not supposed to do or not do something we're supposed to do. If there was anyone who could have taken advantage of humanity because of his power and knowledge, it would have been God. But he didn't. If there was anybody who could have avoided the pain of abuse and injustice, it would have been God. But he didn't. He came humbly, selflessly, and sacrificially. Besides, it's not even possible that he be deceitful. He can't lie. We talked briefly about the mouth last week and how James mentions that the mouth is kind of the final frontier. You know, he said, man has mastered everything. He can master creation. He can train beasts, but he can't control his own mouth. He can't shut it, right? Peter lets us know Jesus had it mastered. If he was going to make the assertion that Jesus was sinless, he better be able to back that up, though. Jesus was the archetype. He was the example of all of this. We are commanded to do that which is morally good. He was morally good. We received grace. He was the means of that grace. Peter now spells out how his sinlessness now plays out in the context of injustice. We learn that Jesus was selfish, who was selfless. Selfless. Sorry, I got a lot of S words. Shouldn't do that to myself. Selfless. Verse 23, Peter wrote, "Who, when reviled, did not revile in return, who, suffering, did not threaten them, but entrusted himself to the just judge." And in this, the idea is that Jesus wasn't really concerned with himself. We might seek to defend ourselves, and in many cases, it may be justified to defend ourselves if something wrong is done or a lie is told. But Jesus did not. He submitted himself fully to the will of the Father. That was his mission. This meant that when he was abused, he didn't return the favor. When he experienced suffering, he didn't level threats. See, our natural response is to retaliate even when we're in the wrong. Have you noticed that? We get pushed, we push back. Even if the person pushing on us is right. Oh, it doesn't matter. We have to push back. We have to oppose the person that opposes us. But even if that comes, we are to, like Christ, suffer it, says here. We've not been called to do something that Jesus didn't do. He calls us to submit ourselves, and regardless of the outcome, to do good. Notice what Jesus did. He submitted himself to the Father, who Peter calls the just judge. He's the one who judges righteously. It's interesting because he did submit himself to men. Men were allowed to kill him. Men were allowed to abuse him, to speak lies about him. But who does it say that he submitted himself to? The just judge. It doesn't say he submitted himself to the people there. Ultimately, it was God. So when I submit myself to injustice, submitting myself to God. And Jesus is our example. We're to do the same. Even if this world gets it wrong, and it will, we can entrust ourselves to the one who is just, who won't misunderstand us, who won't get it wrong, who won't misjudge our character. We do understand from the context, though, that it may not all happen for us right now. We may not get justice here and now. Note that this was Jesus' awareness of his relationship to the Father that led to his ability to trust him. He knew the Father. For some of us, this is hard because we don't know God as well as we should. And so when it comes time to entrust him or entrust ourselves to him, we go, "Ooh, I don't know about that. I might entrust myself to him, but I might be thought of wrongly. If I entrust myself to him, maybe I don't get what I want. Maybe things don't go the way that I want, and I'm not okay with that." So this requires from us an eternal perspective, that even when things don't go well now, that even when we're not treated well now, there will be a day and a time where justice reigns and things are set right. But in this example, we see that it couldn't be about Jesus. He was being selfless. It was about the Father. He came to reveal the Father to us. Well, Jesus was also sacrificial. We say, who was sacrificial? Verse 24, who bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we die to sin and live to righteousness, by whose wounds you are healed. So Jesus Christ's sacrifice made it possible to live out his example. He had to finish his mission or we wouldn't be able to follow his example, in other words. He who was sinless bore our sin in his living body in order that he would die to that same sin, or that we would die to that same sin and live righteously. His death afforded us life. The sinless died for sin so we could die to sin. And one of the ways that we do that is we submit ourselves to our situation in this life, not expecting that it all gets fixed here. Jesus sacrificed himself, a giving of all to spare us from the wrath of God. Peter adds that it was by his wounds that we have been healed. Now, this verse is interesting because over the years, depending on what Christian tradition you grew up in or came from, it's been used to forward the idea that there is physical healing in the atonement of God. This leads to the conclusion that Jesus died for your physical health and your physical well-being. Now, we would say that obedience to Christ made possible through his death can bring a measure of blessing and bring a measure of physical well-being because we know that sin kills, and if you are living according to God's plan for your life, there's a blessing that comes with that. But was it the purpose of Jesus' death that you experience healing from disease and infirmity? Let's look at the context a minute. His wounds and our healing speak to the sin he bore, resulting in an ability to live righteously. Can God heal? Absolutely. Are we entitled to healing because of his death? No. He endured suffering. We're called to endure suffering. And the thought that if we are suffering here and now, be it physical, spiritual, emotional, that we lack faith because he died to fix all those things for us here is a misunderstanding of Peter's words. You bet God can heal. He can do that whenever and however he wants. But we, as believers, are not entitled to healing. We're not entitled for everything to go well for us. We're not entitled to wealth and comfort. How do I know? Look at the rest of the verses we just went through. Peter's telling us, hey, get ready. It's not going to be fair. You're going to be treated poorly, just like your master was, because you're not better than he is. But in the midst of that, submit yourself to the people that are doing it. Submit yourself to the Father and do good in the midst of it. This is how we walk in his footsteps. This is how we join in the sufferings of Christ, by experiencing what he experienced. Injustice, cruelty, unkindness. Why is submission crucial for the Christian? And the last thing here this morning. Because of alignment with heavenly authority. Alignment with heavenly authority. Peter wrote, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now turned back to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Before our awareness of and reception of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, we wandered. And wandering means to proceed without a sense of proper direction. It's to wander about aimlessly. It's like shopping in the mall sometimes. You ever wander about aimlessly? Not me. I know what I'm there to do so I can get in and out and be done with it. But sometimes we wander. You and your spouse might have different philosophies of shopping. Sometimes you wander hoping that perhaps you will find something that you can justify needing, right? Some of us are like, no, I figure it out, I do my research, and I go, I get in and I get out. Well, Peter says, when it came to your life, you were aimless. You had no idea where you were going. You were like a sheep without a shepherd. You couldn't even find food. You were helpless. But now Peter says that we've turned back, meaning that we've changed our mind, that we've changed our course of action. And this change results in us sheep being now aligned with the shepherd. Peter also identifies him as an overseer, or one who has the responsibility of safeguarding or seeing to it that something is done in the correct way, a guardian. This is the same word used of elders in the church. See, God is the overseer of your souls, Peter says. Not just your physical body, not just your spirit, but the whole you. That's what the soul is talking about, the whole you. And I'm thankful for that, because if I'm supposed to endure trying circumstances here on this earth, whether it be unfairness or unkindness or even a good whooping, I'm glad that God cares about me and that that matters to him. I'm glad that my spirit matters to him, because when I die, I'm going to be with him. All of us matters to God. Well, the point of all this is the importance of living the example of Christ now, which results in an eternal benefit for us and for those that will be won over. And I want to reiterate this point this morning. When we suffer injustice and unkindness but continue to do good, that sends a profound message about our Savior. We can talk all day. What Peter's talking about this morning is the walk. And that's way more profound than our talk. We are going to be slaves of someone or something. Peter says, be slaves of God. Don't be slaves of yourself. Thus, we recognize that eternal ends are always in the eyes of God. He's always looking to that eternal horizon, which is why Peter wrote what he wrote for us this morning. Whether we have legal slavery in our culture or not, the point is that we're to be slaves of God, and that we're to be slaves of God and everything that that entails, even if it means injustice. Worship team, would you come on up? Let's pray this morning. Well, Father, your words to us are challenging. We have a sense of right and wrong, hopefully from you. We have expectations for our life here and our time here on this earth. And some of the things that you ask of us, they challenge our expectations for what we should expect. God, we would like to expect that our lives would be free from injustice, free from difficulty. But God, you say that we're not better than our Master, Jesus Christ, and that we should certainly expect for there to be some of that in our lives. God, I pray that you would do a work in us and that our expectations would be informed by the character and nature of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your word. God, give us the courage that we need to continue to live well and to do good, even when there is threat of persecution, even when injustice seems everywhere, even when man's institutions fail. God, you don't, and your standards haven't changed. So God, we ask that your Spirit fill us this morning, that he would speak to our hearts and minds, that we would be submitted to you and to those that you've called us to be submitted to in this world, knowing that it is for eternal reasons that we do so. God, I pray that each and every one of our lives would be an accurate and powerful testimony to the character and nature of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we please you. May our desire be to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We ask these things in your name. Amen.